This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Tonight, I am starting a three-part message on overcoming in relationships. And ladies, tonight, this is your chance to say amen as much as you can, because we're going to be slanting the message slightly towards men. But men, your chance is coming. We'll give you a chance to amen a couple of services from now. We have a zinger for the women. We were talking with several of our counselors at some point, and I mentioned this one time before, about how that so many people, before they came to Christ, were in the world. They had no problem in relating to the opposite sex. They partied. They had a great time. They went to their job. They took a nap, went out party until 5 in the morning, got up, went back to work again, and then they got saved. And then they found it difficult to relate as a Christian in the house of God. They don't know how to relate to the opposite sex. What is right, what is wrong. And the world today has blurred the boundary lines, and so we don't know what is right or wrong. We deal with people all the time, and they just see that so many lines have been blurred. Well, I've got three messages on my heart to help us understand the lines that God has drawn in His Word. And I'm trusting that He's going to speak to us and reveal to us how we can relate as men and women of God in the body of Christ. I want to draw you a picture real quick. In days gone by, in David's time, we understand that there was a national crisis, not unlike the crisis that we see going on around the world today. You just need to take a look at the news and you see that there's problems in France, there's difficulties in Russia, and in our own country, the last count was like 72 cities that there were demonstrations. So we see that there are difficulties, there's crisis in our own nation as well as around the world. And it's been like this for many centuries. In years gone by, we see a nation in crisis. The enemy had become emboldened against the people of God and were coming in different directions. And they seemed to be powerless against the enemy that was now emboldened. And it seems like whenever there is moral failure in any nation, it seems to embolden the attack of the enemy. It seems like the devil gets emboldened to come against the people of God and attack them because the church has lost its sense of direction, lost its sense of power, lost its sense of destiny with God. And the devil seems to come in and is emboldened in his attack against the people of God, and there's a crisis. In David's day, when he was a young man, there was a king who was on the throne who was fearful and fleshly. King Saul was a man who added to the particular crisis of the nation at that time because he was not a king who served God wholeheartedly. And so we see that even the particular authority in David's time was an open door for the enemy to attack, to be emboldened against the people of God. And they were attacking from every direction. David himself came under attack from this fleshly king as a young man. And we see that as a young man wanting to serve God, he's on the run. He's in a cave. He's hiding from King Saul, who is going after his life because of the particular crisis of his time and his generation. And then there were men who came in and during this particular crisis, and they too were in crises themselves. I'll read the scripture to you. It's a very familiar portion of scripture, but I want to just paint this picture of here is a young man wanting to serve God with all of his heart, but he's found himself in this cave hiding because there is an attack from both without and from within. The enemy is coming against him, and so here he is in this particular cave of Adullam, and we see him in hiding. But then there comes a group of people to him. And the people that come to him, these men who come to him, they themselves are in a particular state that is not very pleasing. They wouldn't be a catch at all for any young lady. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him." Now, beloved, we've discussed this verse of scripture several times by several people who have preached from this pulpit, and we understand that the word distressed, when it's used here in the scriptures, means a disability, anguish, the disability that causes confinement. And actually, if you boil it down, it means stressed out. So here we have David who wants to serve God, and then this group of men start coming to him, relatives first of all, and then these men start coming to encamp with him in this place at this particular cave of Adullam, and we find that these are people who are stressed, totally stressed out in life. And so we have all these men coming. They're not anything great at all, stressed, confined because of their circumstances. It talks about a group coming who were so far in debt that they feared the next knock on their door, fearing the creditors would be coming to take the new furniture that they purchased on their credit card that they didn't have the money to pay for. It seems like something out of today's world. I wonder how many tonight are so maxed out on their credit cards that you also fear the next knock on the door from the collection agency. "We've come to get your car, sir. You haven't paid it in over 3 months. It's now ours." This is the kind of people that were coming to David. Then he says the third group were discontented, bitter, angry, chaffed. The Bible goes on to say lustful, not satisfied in life. Actually, when you take a look at the root of this, it means consumed. They here were a group of men absolutely consumed with anger, bitterness, lust, not being satisfied with their conditions. These people don't need counseling. They need deliverance. And so we take a look at these people and we think, none of these are going to be for my daughter, that's for sure. No distressed, in debt, and discontented person is going to be eligible for my daughter. I remember when that young man came knocking on my door, wanting to date my daughter. Are you kidding me? Well, let's sit down first of all. Let's find out everything about you. So I gave them so many hoops to get through, because there's going to be no distressed in debt. You pay off all your debts before you marry my daughter. You're not taking her into debt, friend. And what about this lust in your heart? Tell me what problems you've had with lust before you date my daughter. And so we see that these are the kind of people that came to David. And so they're not a catch at all. No way is any young girl going to be looking at these guys. But let me show you, the Bible goes on to tell us about some great men who are a good catch. The Bible calls them mighty men. I think of the one man in the scriptures, and again, I'm not going to give you where it's found, because I want to just lay this picture to you, because here are these in distress, in debt, discontented people coming to this place, and these people are losers. But here we have another set of men. These guys, they are called mighty men. The one is Jashobeam, and his name literally means dweller among people. He's a common man. Here is a common man that, if you take a look at his names, and they gave names that meant something in their generation. And so we see this man whose name is Jashobeam. He just simply means a dweller among the people. He's a common guy. But the Bible tells us that even though he was a common man, he was of uncommon valor. That this man, when he was attacked by the enemy, when the enemy came in against him, this man stood and in one battle destroyed over 300 people who came against him. And he was a common man. But he had uncommon valor against the enemy. Everybody was fleeing and this man stands. So David makes this man the chief among all of the men in his command. And then there's another man, Eliezer. It means God has helped this man. He has common problems too. His name means that he needed the help of God. That's what his name means. You need the help, friend, from God. So here is a man who has common problems, but uncommon strength. When he stood on it, they took a piece of ground in one particular battle. And when everybody fled, when the enemy was coming over the rise and everybody fled, this man stood on that piece of ground. When everybody fled, and God gave a marvelous victory that day. Now this is a catch, ladies. You should be saying amen to these. That's the kind of, I want a Jashobeam for my husband. An uncommon valor. I want an Eliezer. God has helped this guy and he's got uncommon strength. And then there was a third man. And David put all of these three men as the three top men in command over all of his armies. This guy was out beyond everybody else. The third man's name is Shammah, which means desert, dry, no fruit. And yet, this man with common issues like every other man. So we have three men who are common, common problems, common issues, but yet all three of them have uncommon valor, strength, and bravery. This man faced a host of the Philistine army alone as well, and God gave a tremendous victory. And so everybody says, well, that's the kind of guy, that's the kind of catch I want. I want somebody of this kind of bravery. Ladies, this is about amen time. This is the kind. I don't want any of those first guys, the distressed group, the in debt, the discontented group. No way. I want the Jashobeams, the Eleazars, or the Shammah. These are the guys that I want in my life. We hear it all the time that these, when we do marital counseling, how wives come to us and they say, well, I was thinking I was going to get a mighty man of God, and all I got was a loser. Well, I want you to understand, ladies, that this Jashobeam and this Eleazar and this Shammah were part of the 400 that came to David that were messed up. These are the men of uncommon bravery and valor because God did something in their lives. These were men who came in messed up. You see, God is not afraid of taking anybody who is messed up in life. God specializes in taking those that are messed up in life and then changes them. These are the same group of people that came to David, all messed up. Nobody wants them, but God says, I'll take them. And these men came out of this whole mix of 400 people who are messed up in life. God changed their lives. You give God an opportunity to change a person's life, and they come out with extraordinary valor and bravery when the hand of God is upon them. Hallelujah. And this is what God is doing. And I want you to know, I've heard it so many times that people come along and say, there's no good people in Times Square Church. How many of you have heard that? Oh, Times Square Church. No, there's no great people there. Beloved, I want you to know that every man in this house tonight is a mighty man of valor in the eyes of Almighty God. That there is not one man in the house and woman in the house that God has discontented with and says, I'm not going to deal with them. Every single person in the house of God, you give them half a chance with God, God will raise them up to be mighty men and women of valor in the house of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. These are the same men that came to David, and God took them and said, I can do something great in your life. Now, we understand that a crisis, I want to just give you that picture of, I wanted to paint it first of all, because we look at people and we think immediately when we see failures or inconsistencies, we think losers. But I wanted to paint that picture to you tonight so that you can understand that nobody is a loser with God. That everybody is in the majority when they've got God on their side. And that everybody can be changed by His power and become everything that God wants them to be. I think of my own relationship with my wife. You know, I was, when I think back of my own testimony, I was the individual that every Christian mother feared. Because her daughter was saved and this unsaved boy down the road who everybody knew, especially my older brother, who was really bad news. And then he taught me everything he knew. And yet, when I look back and I see what a mess my life was, but not with God. That God changed and God worked. And yes, there were inconsistencies. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of an individual, He begins to make changes in that life. And I believe that this is what we need to be seeing in every single person in the house. You need to take a look at everybody next to you and look at them as a winner with God. Amen? Claude Hood says that many times. In fact, look to the person next to you and say, you're a winner with God. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was in Ephesus. Now you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and while he was there establishing a church, there came a carrier with a letter. A male person brings a letter to him. Now, to understand when the book of 1 Corinthians, you've got to understand that this is not Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And then chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. So you understand that there's been this dialogue. He established this church in Corinth. They wrote him a letter. And they said, we got some issues in the church. And he wrote back an epistle. And he said to them, I don't want you to keep company with fornicators. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So this is like the second letter, or this letter that comes from Corinth with these issues that the Apostle Paul is having to deal with. And so here he is in Ephesus, and the mailman arrives, and the mailman comes along and he gets this letter from Corinth, and it is filled with issues, contentions, immorality. There were different things because, as we heard so powerfully from Pastor Carter and Pastor William, that this had become a man-centered church. And because of that, these issues had arisen up that they were not dealing with. There was a crisis in Corinth, in the Corinth church. And so the Apostle Paul, he is writing now this lengthy letter, the 1 Corinthians, and this is like a second letter that he's already written to them, and he's going to be dealing with some of these issues. And so he says, it's been reported unto us in chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning things that you wrote unto me. Now, some of the things that was taking place in that Corinth church was that there was immorality, and it was rampant, such as the kind that is not even worth mentioning, that even the Gentiles don't even get involved in such issues that was taking place in this particular church. So there's a crisis. And so he begins to write this letter because he understands that this isn't what God has called these people to be. That God has greater things in mind. Now he's dealing with a specific issue. Well, several issues. In this case, we're going to deal with one of the issues that he says. He deals with this one issue about fornication. Now, it's been reported to us that when we did a little bit of a census, and we were talking amongst a number of singles and a number of married people, that there is an increase among Christians today in New York City. Not a Times Square church, though. But there is an increase in fornication. That people are having fornication and then coming into fellowship. And you see, the Apostle Paul, and it's not new, folks. We think of the scriptures talk about incest that took place with Lot. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped. Adultery with David. And now in Corinth, we see difficulties. In today's world, especially the world we're living in, we see that there are so many difficulties. And I tell you, beloved, the enemy is wanting to break down everything that God is calling us to be in Him. And he's doing this through the media. And we have got young people who are doing things today that, as I mentioned one time before, that was only being dealt with in adults. But today there seems to be no line in the sand. We've got people who want to get married and they are in a physical relationship because it's going to draw them closer to God before they get married. So we've got these issues that are being dealt with. And so the Apostle Paul, he deals with these things in chapter 6. We'll start reading from verse 9. And so he begins to speak. Now, this is not a heavy, this is not going to be a heavy message because we're going to come through it with a shout of victory tonight. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, verse 10, covetous, drunkard, revilers, extortioners. Paul says, these kinds of people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to verse 11 and he says, and such were some of you. This is what you were. This is not what you are today. You were these things. The devil did get into your life. These are the things of how you once lived. But Paul says, this is not what you are today. This is what you were at one time, but this is not what you are today. He says, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God, he says, this is what you once were, but this is not what you are today. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been set aside for God. Don't let the devil ever come back and put any accusation on you in any form, in any manner. You point him back to the scriptures when he comes to you and he begins to accuse you. Point him back to the scripture and say, you're right. You're absolutely right. This is exactly what I was before I came to Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, devil, today, that is not what I am in Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm washed, cleansed, set aside for Almighty God. So the Apostle Paul goes on and he says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So he's talking now to these people. He says, this is what you were, but this is not what you are in Christ. So don't let the enemy bring you under his power again. This is the exhortation. And the word power there means control. Don't let passions that once ruled your life before Christ get a hold of you again. He says, I'm not going to let these passions or these things control me. I am not going to be brought under the power of these things. And so he's telling you, he's telling us that there is a power that the enemy exercises. It's like I said to my son. I said, I can't follow you when he was growing up. I can't follow you to every gas station where they've got these racks of magazines. I can't stop you from going there and you're opening up magazines that you shouldn't open. I can't follow you. I'm not a cop. I would have liked to have been. But I can't. But I said to him, but I want you to understand, that magazine that you open, it can't kill you. The magazine can't kill you. It's not going to get up and smite you on the head and you're going to die. But behind that magazine is a power. And the devil's waiting for you to open that book. The book can't kill you. But behind the book, there is a power and a controlling force of the enemy, and ground that you once had and were taken in God, the enemy wants to take back again from you. And Paul says, I will not come under the power or the control of that thing again. He says in verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. This body, don't take it into that sexual arena. It is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, there should be one ruling passion in your heart and life, and that should be Jesus Christ. He says, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, when you wake up in the morning, the passion that should rule your hearts is a passion for Jesus. Hallelujah. Get up praising Him. Walk through the day praising Him. You can walk through New York City. We all do it. And we've told you many times before, there's so many crazies out there. You can just be like one of them. You can walk down the street, speak in a prayer language. Just you can move your hands, praising God. You can walk in New York City and not come under the control and the passion of the city. You can walk in the city under the control of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. People mind out your way when you start waving your hands. God has His spies everywhere. I love it. I was at the doctor's, and this particular doctor's place, I was getting a checkup, and it was like two levels down in the basement. You came out of the elevator and into this waiting room, and then all the machines were back there. So there's no traffic going backwards and forwards. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. Nobody is in this place. And then the elevator door opens up, and this couple come out, and they are going to get checked up by the same doctor. And she looks at me, and she says to her husband, yon, 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 yon. And she looks again at me, and she says, well, that's Pastor Neil from Times Square Church. Right here on the second floor in the basement, God has His spies. You can't get away with anything with God. Amen. I had the New York Times. Amen. You might have picked up some other magazine and God's spy comes in. It's true. Because He loves us. This is what you were. This is not what you are in Christ. Don't let the devil bring you in underneath His power ever again. Amen. Give Him thanks tonight. It goes on and says in verse 14, he says, when the passion is for Christ and not for fornication, he says, when your passion is for Christ, he says in verse 14, this is the promise that he gives to us. This is what makes mighty men and women of God. And he's going to show it to the people now in Corinth. And he says in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord. And so he says, he's using the word both because there's another group of people that he's thinking about. And so he says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. You see, beloved, this is the promise of God. The Apostle Paul, when he uses this word power here, he says, first of all, in verse 12, I'm not going to come under the control of the enemy. That's what the word means there. It's exorcia. It means a control, a controlling power, a controlling power from passions that are unyielded to Christ. But Paul says, but when you make your passion Christ, when you say in your heart, I want to serve Jesus and Him alone. Yes, I was in distress. Yes, I was in debt. Yes, I was discontented. But God's taken me on. He's got a mighty man and woman in mind. This is the plan of God. This is where He's taking us. And so the Apostle Paul says, so that when Christ is your passion, he says, as God raised up Christ from the dead, he says He's going to give you a power. He'll raise us up by His own power. That word is dunamis. It means literally that you will be raised up in a power to live for God that is not of your own strength. So when I make Christ my passion in the morning, in lunchtime, during the day, when conflicts come and I just make Christ my passion, I just say, God, you got to come through. Then God says, well, I tell you what, when you make me your passion, when you make me your answer to life, then I've got a power for you. I'm going to give you the power with which to live in this world. I'm going to give you the grace and the strength and the power with which to walk in a corrupt society, but you will have a power from heaven. And other people are going to see it. As I raised up Christ, so I'll raise you up. And you'll be able to walk. You'll be able to walk into that place where everybody is down. Everybody is going through difficult times. Minds are polluted. You could walk in with the joy of the Lord. Because you're walking in a power that is not of your own making. God says, as I raised up my Son, so I'll raise you up. Hallelujah. This is the promise of God. And so this is what He says to these people. Then he goes on in verse 15. So then he says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? He says, the word harlot there is idolatry. It's comes from the Greek word pornea. It's pornea. It's where the English word we get pornography from. And so here the apostle is saying, you've got this incredible opportunity that when you say in your heart, I want everything God has for me, and you say, I want the passion of Christ to rule my life, then God says, I'll give you a power that you can walk in this world. But don't take the members of Christ. And so now he's saying about this life where Christ dwells in this life, then don't take this body of Christ, this physical body, don't take it into an arena where you are going to lose that anointing, that power, that ability to walk in this world in a power not your own. He says, don't take Christ into these places. This is what I said to my son. When you open that up, there's going to be a power behind that thing. And that thing is going to want to get a hold of your mind. We deal with people all the time that are so steeped in this stuff. And they cry and they say, I don't know how to get out of this thing. There are all kinds of 10-step programs to get people out of pornography today. The answer is easy. Put your foot through the computer. How hard is that? I grew up with no television. As a kid, we listened to the radio. All the stuff has come by in years to come. We lived without a computer. You can live without it now. And so Paul is saying, don't take your body into these places. Don't take Christ into these places. Verse 16 says, what know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So then he says in verse 18, so flee fornication or porneia. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In other words, he's saying what you're doing is, it's not just that you're going to get disease, which is rampant today, and nobody's talking about the diseases that are rampant. It's not just AIDS. It's so many other diseases that are rampant out there in the world. You don't know what you're going to get when you go out there. That's the truth. But he's not just talking about that. He's saying that when he says the whole concept of this whole chapter, when he says, therefore, he sins against his own body, it means that you are deluding yourself. You're losing the power to live for God. So don't do that. Don't go in that direction. This is what you were. Don't go back. Don't be under the control of these things. Don't let it get a hold of your mind. Beloved, this is the appeal of Christ, that he wants to take these discontented, distressed, in-debt people that are losers. But yet, because they go to David, who's a type of Christ, they begin to hear another song. David is singing unto the Lord. These are men who have only heard one kind of a song in life, that you're a loser. But when they come to David, who's a type of Christ, they begin to hear another song being sung. It's the song that God says that there is something that he has for every single one of them. That God can take those lives and become everything that he has designed for us in life. There's not one of you that God doesn't have a plan for. And so this is what the song that these men heard. This is why they became mighty warriors. This is what you were, but this is not what you are today. Don't come under the power of these things. So then he goes on to say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's saying to them, he says the word glorify God here is, we know so well, it's that word doxa. And we know that Paul is also relating in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word doxa means the emphasis being on that which attracts, making the object described significant or prominent. By the Spirit we are being transformed into His image. We are becoming reflectors of His glory. And lights in the world. Beloved, this is what he's saying. He says, you've got to understand that in God bringing us to this place of victory, he says, glorify God in your body. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God in my body? It just simply means that when you say, get up in the morning and you say, God, I want only one passion in my life today. And that passion has got to be God. Yes, there's weakness. Yes, there's areas of failure. But that's what I used to be. But today I'm going on with God. Every day you get up and say, God, today I'm going to let your glory shine from this life. And the glory of God begins to shine. It says you begin to reflect that same glory. That's what doxa means. It means that you are the thing that attracts us to Christ. Make something out of these lives. That God takes every single struggling saint, every loser, and says, when you bring Christ into this body and choose to walk with Him, He says there's a glory that begins to shine from your lives. People don't see you any longer. They begin to see Jesus. Hallelujah. And He says, this is what you're supposed to do with your body. Don't take it to these places. Don't go in those situations. Rise up and let God be God in your life. Let the glory of God begin to shine out of our lives. Amen? Well, that's halfway. Let me tell you. Let me end it with this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul says, and I'm going to close with this word, that it is possible. The word preserved simply means to be kept in view and to be watched over by God. And so God says this. He says, and He says, I will do this thing. The God who promised this will do it. And so He says, in closing, He says to the Thessalonians, He says, God is able to preserve you in this world. It's not that He's going to put you in a bubble. It's not that He's going to put you and insulate you from the world and make you a monk. He's not going to send you to a monastery so that you can be free from the influences of this world. No. He says this. He says this word preserved means that if you let me, I will work in every part of your life, spirit, soul, and body. I will watch over you. When you make me your choice, I will watch over every move you go. And I will preserve you. And when the enemy starts to attack you, this is what he's talking about. He says, God is able to take every individual. And I think of an argument that rises up with a married couple. God says, in the past, you were known as a screamer. How many screamers are in the house today? Don't put your hand up. We don't want to deal with it. But God says, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to watch over every single move. That as you walk in this world, when you make me your passion, and you say, God, I want you to rule in my life, that He will watch over you. And He will keep your mind. He'll keep your body. When disease comes, He'll fight it off in Jesus' name. By His stripes we were healed. We have authority by faith to say, God, by your stripes I am healed in Jesus' name. He says, every argument that comes into your mind, He says, I'm going to give you the power to pull those things down. He says, I'm going to watch over you, spirit, soul, and body. I'm going to be guarding over your life, watching over you, keeping you from every enemy attack. That when that thing rises up inside of you, because you've made me your passion, I'm going to give you a power to defeat it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give Him thanks tonight, beloved. Glory to God. Tonight, maybe you are being controlled, or maybe your passion for Christ has lessened, but tonight, You want God to watch over every aspect of your life. You want to walk out of this house tonight in a fresh authority in Jesus' name. You want to have that knowledge that there is a victory, and that what has controlled you in the past, you are going to just leave at this altar today. We're not going to ask you what it is, but if you want to have a knowledge that Christ will walk with you, watch over you at home, on the job, in the city, you're coming in, you're going out, and He'll guard everything about your life, then this altar tonight is open for you. Let's stand together. Father, we know that this was a tough issue, but it's a tough world we're living in. But I think of those men in David's day who were under the power of the enemy, but they rose up and became mighty men and women of God. Lord, tonight, do this for all those that need a touch from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. David wrote, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. Beloved, you've been waiting patiently for God to come through in an area of your life. The psalmist tells us God has heard your cry. As you brought David up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set his feet on a rock and established his goings. Tonight, God will take you out of that horrible pit. Amen? Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight that your plans for me are only good. This is what I was, but today I am washed. I am cleansed. I am under the blood. The devil has no accusation against my life this night. And in Jesus' name, I stand against every railing, every demonic force that's trying to take me away from Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight that you are my victory. In Jesus' name, I am free. Hallelujah. I give him thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God. Father, I pray now for every person in this house that has been under attack from hell itself. Lord, I think of those that have been seduced by the enemy back into old ways. It's nothing more than a lie and a trap of hell itself. But I thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you promised a power that would come into our lives called the Holy Spirit. That you would give us a strength to overcome every attack. That you'd give us a strength to walk away those things that once captivated us, that want to take us back. Lord, like those men of old, when 300 came against that one man in one attack, 300 attacked him. But you gave a power out of heaven to defeat every one of those enemies in Jesus' name. And God, tonight, I thank you that every attack out of hell, whether it be one or 1,000, you said one will put 1,000 to flight. You will put 10,000 to flight in Jesus' name. Now, God, we fight tonight, not in our own strength, but in the strength of one who rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus tonight. Now, God, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we take our freedom tonight. Hallelujah. Beloved, there is a fight for your soul. Understand that the battle is fierce, but there is a great God, Jesus Christ. Go in His strength tonight. That thing is broken off of your life. God calls you mighty warriors, mighty men and women in God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Give Him thanks one more time. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.